Amen. Dennis, thank you so much for sharing those words. I tell you what I always think about when I hear that passage in Psalm 121. It was October of 2001, and I had been approached by South Cherokee Baptist Church about possibly serving as their pastor. I was quite scared. I didn't know what to think. I didn't know what to expect, and I took a day off from work and just went up to Fort Mountain State Park to be alone with the Lord and just spend some time all day that day praying and seeking God. And this is a passage that I turned to as I looked across the beautiful mountains around me, and it said, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And I remember telling the Lord then, I said, "Lord, if you would have me to do this, you're going to have to help me through this every step of the way." And that is an ongoing prayer that I make. That wasn't just me getting my feet wet till I got used to things and then lean on my own dependency. Oh, no. I learned through the years that I had to always depend upon the Lord. Well, Escah First Baptist, I'm so honored and thankful to be here with you all today. Of course, thank you, Trey, for the introduction. As you heard and may have seen in the bulletin, my name is Jeff Brown. Most of you were here when we were here 3 weeks ago. My sweet wife and daughter are with me here today. Lisa is my wife. Cassandra is our daughter. We have a son, Michael, and he has a church he attends in Woodstock, I think Jubilee Church, and he was headed out this morning about the same time we were, sending us text on the way about meeting us for lunch after church. So our son is definitely in church. We're telling him we hope he can come here and worship with us sometime in the next couple of weeks. I know it won't be next Sunday. Michael is preaching at Ball Ground First Baptist next Sunday morning. That is the church that I most recently pastored, Ball Ground First Baptist. Their pastor, a good friend of mine, Brian Jones. Someone here last time told me they knew Brian Jones. But Brian is moving that week, next week. And so he'd asked me if I was available. I said, "I'm not. I'm going to be preaching at Waleska. I have a biased opinion, but I know somebody who I think would do a real good job, and that's my son, Michael, who sort of grew up there at Ball Ground over the last 8 years that we were there." So Michael's going to be preaching at Ball Ground next Sunday. I will mention that again next week because I will definitely be praying for him. And that's something I really appreciate that Trey said today and also the last time we were here, that this is a praying church, and we always want to be seeking the Lord in prayer. And I hope y'all don't mind, I may mention a couple of personal prayer requests when I'm up here on Sundays. A lot of times it has to do with some of my pastor friends who are sharing the word. And I got text messages this morning from two different individuals. One was Ronnie Crisp. And Ronnie sent me a text telling me that he was praying for me this morning, praying for Waleska First Baptist this morning. And he just wanted me to know that. Ronnie is preaching this morning at Pleasant Hill Baptist in LJ. And so I told him I would pray for him this morning. And when I pray in just a moment, I will be lifting his name up before the Lord. Also, I want to pray for Union Baptist Church in Mineral Bluff. That's a little church in North Georgia. That's where we were the last two Sundays. I was able to preach for them, had the privilege of preaching there. A church that my great-grandmother attended for many years. Their pastor, John Arp, was out on vacation the last two Sundays. So we were honored and blessed to be with that small congregation, sweet people. But I got a text from John this morning telling me that how thankful he was we were able to come. I told him we were blessed, and I told John we would be praying for Union Baptist Church and Pastor John Arp. So I will pray for that. And then one other prayer request I wanted to mention, and some of you may already be aware of this. A lot of you were familiar with the gospel singing group, the Nealons. And I grew up in Smyrna in Cobb County. I know Kelly Nealon, who went on to be Kelly Nealon Clark. She was a member at our church at Vinings First Baptist. I dug up old pictures yesterday of Kelly Nealon at my first birthday party. And they're special to my family. And a lot of you remember the Rex Nealon singers. Of course, Rex, I believe, went on to be with the Lord in 2000. But Kelly and her husband, their oldest daughter, and then four others were killed in a plane crash on, I think it was Friday. We found out about it Saturday morning. And that's been heavy on a lot of people's hearts ever since. A lot of you remember the Rex Nealon singers because they were from this area. And Kelly has carried on the ministry that her father started. And they were on their way to participate in a Gaither cruise. And they were going to be, I believe, singing and performing on that cruise as well. And just had a small private plane that went down over Montana. And it's just been real heavy on a lot of people's hearts. I know that. And it's been heavy on my heart. And I know that we do sometimes face things in this life we don't understand. Now, we have the assurance that they're with Jesus Christ. They're in heaven with God. And I'm thankful for that. But our hearts still hurt, those that remain. And especially pray for Kelly Nealon's youngest daughter, who was expecting her first child. It would have been Kelly's first grandchild. She was not on the same plane. I think she met up in Seattle with the rest of the Gaither group. They had prayer, and then they came back home, Kelly's youngest daughter. So anyway, I want to pray for that. And we do acknowledge that although they're with the Lord, our hearts hurt. And but folks, we just have to trust God often has a purpose that is higher than what we can understand. And we know the Bible tells us all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. And we know that earthly heartaches will soon be a thing of the past. Amen. And we have that assurance. And so let's lift this family up, and the families of all who were on board that plane. There were seven in all who lost their lives but are now with the Lord. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we once again just lift our hearts before You and lift our voices unto You. Father, we come before You in a time of need right now, Father, presenting these prayer requests. And Father, our hearts do break, especially for the Nealon and Clark families. Lord, I forget the name of the pilot and his wife who were on that plane, and then one other family friend of the Nealons and Clarks who was on that plane. But Father, we lift up all of the respective families of those who lost their lives. Father, we know these were servants of God. These were people who ministered in music and brought joy to many, many people through the music ministry they did. And Lord, it is hard for us to understand why this has happened. But Father, we know that nothing happens by accident. Nothing catches You off guard. And Father, even though Your ways are higher than our ways, Your thoughts higher than our thoughts, sometimes it's hard for us to deal with things like this that happen on this earth. So we call out to You. We call out to You for just giving us the peace in our hearts that, Lord, they are with You now. And Lord, that through the cross of Jesus Christ, Lord, we have that assurance of eternal life in heaven for our souls. But Father, I do pray for these families. I do pray especially for Kelly's youngest daughter, who's lost her mom and dad, her older sister, and now she's expecting her first child. Father, we'll be facing that without her family, without her mom and dad and sister at least. And I just pray for her right now. Lift her up, and Lord, again, all who are affected by this. Father, I do pray for my pastor friends, and there's many others, Lord. My good friend Stephen Owen, just down the road, who I didn't mention a moment ago, but he sent me a message on Facebook this morning just saying that, you know, preach the word here. And I know he's just across the way here at Mount Zion Baptist. I pray for Stephen and for his church at Mount Zion here in Waleska. But Father, I do want to pray for my good friend Ronnie Crisp. He's preaching at LJ this morning at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. Father, just I'm so thankful for his friendship. And then he reached out to me and said, I'm praying for you, praying for Waleska this morning. Father, I thank You for that. And I just want to pray for him also. And praying that Your Holy Spirit, Lord, would just fill him and speak through him this morning at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. Lord, I also want to pray for Union Baptist Church in Mineral Bluff. I thank You for that sweet congregation, Lord, that we were able to minister to the last two Sundays. And I pray for Pastor John Arp, Lord, as he is back in the pulpit there this morning. And I thank You for giving him some time away, Lord, just to refresh and to spend time with his family, Lord. But I pray that You fill him this morning and use him and speak through him. Father, I humbly pray those same words for our message here today. Father, I need You. Lord, I cannot preach unless You preach through me. I've often said, unless the Lord build the sermon, they that preach it labor in vain. Father, I don't want to labor in vain this morning. I want Your will to be done here in this place. I want Your words to flow from this pulpit here this morning. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would give us receptive hearts to hear your word, to receive your word, and to learn of your word, Father, here in this place. And we humbly pray these things in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we do turn our attention to the Word of God this morning, I will invite you to please turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. I think the last time I was here on July 7th, we studied primarily from the New Testament. But for today, our primary focus will be in the Old Testament. We'll begin our reading today with Isaiah chapter 6, using verses 1 through 8 as our focus passage. Now, if you are able, and if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together in reverence to the word of our Lord as we partake of it once again. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. And the word of God says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple." Verse 2 says, "Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And listen to this, it says, "The foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Verse 6 says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" And then in verse 8 he says, "And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Amen. And may God add His blessings to the reading of His Word. Thank you. You may be seated at this time. Now, just to give a bit of background to our passage here, we started in chapter 6 of Isaiah this morning, but the five previous chapters, chapters 1 through 5 of Isaiah, are a prophecy of impending judgment addressing the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. Now, had we started at the beginning of this book, we would have read how God's people have turned away from Him. But not only that, in chapters 1 through 5, we also read of the future chastening that will follow if God's people do not repent and turn back to Him. But what we see in chapter 6 is where Isaiah the prophet personally receives the commission from God and then willingly accepts and faithfully obeys that for which God has anointed him. So let's look more closely at what was happening here in Isaiah chapter 6. In verse 1 of Isaiah 6, we receive the news that Uzziah, the king of Judah, has now passed on. And this was a difficult time for the land of Judah because, you see, for the most part, Uzziah had been a good and faithful king. Now, he had made some mistakes in the later part of his reign, but for the most part, Uzziah had been committed to the Lord, and he was strong in leading his people. But Uzziah has now passed on. He's gone. So not only was this a difficult time for the kingdom, but for Isaiah personally as well. Now, Isaiah has received a prophecy from God that the future of the nation is in jeopardy. And now the people have just lost their political leader. So Isaiah, facing a crisis, goes unto the temple. At least we can presume that, since his vision in verse 1 speaks of seeing the Lord in the temple. So my friends, I ask you this morning, is that how you handle a crisis in your life? When perilous times come, do you turn toward God or away from Him. Isaiah turned toward his God and then began to seek deeply after Him. And thus is when Isaiah receives a powerful vision from the Lord. And you see, there is another lesson for us. If we want God to speak to our hearts, we need to be busy seeking after Him. That's what Isaiah was doing. And folks, look what he saw. He begins by describing his vision by saying, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne." He says, "lofty and exalted." I know some of the scripture translations add, "high and lifted up." Now, folks, try to get this picture. I'm sure that as Isaiah saw this vision of God in all of His splendor, there are not proper words to express the magnitude of the glory that he was experiencing. I mean, can you just imagine visualizing the Lord high and lifted up upon His throne and then having to try and find the proper rhetoric and dialogue to explain it in words? It can't be done. But try to visualize the grandeur of God as Isaiah saw it. He goes on to explain that seraphim stood above Him. Now, we don't hear that word a lot. What are seraphim? And we see that term used here in Isaiah chapter 6 and nowhere else in Scripture. Now, some scholars do believe that they may also be the living creatures that are spoken of in Revelation chapter 4. But the word seraph in Hebrew, it means to burn with fire. To burn with fire. You see, these are obviously celestial beings, and perhaps Isaiah describes them here as on fire because they are so full of the resounding praise of God. Now think about that. Celestial beings whose commission is to proclaim the praises of God. Wow. I mean, too bad there aren't earthly beings who are commissioned with praising God. Or are there? As a matter of fact, there are. That would be us. We are appointed to praise God. And perhaps that one is not as quick to come to mind because sometimes God's people, I'm afraid, have been somewhat negligent about proclaiming His praises. But here in Isaiah chapter 6 and in verse 2, these celestial beings referred to here as seraphim, they are shouting God's praise and they are declaring His utter holiness. In fact, the praise is so intense. Notice in verse 4 where it says, "The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out." Now that's some serious praise. When it literally shakes the foundations. And then verse 4 further expounds this vision of God's holiness by saying, "The temple was filled with smoke." Now some of you may recall that during the dedication of the Old Testament temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, do you remember the glory of the Lord was literally manifested in such a powerful way that the temple was filled with a cloud of glory? Now, I won't spend too much time talking about that story from 2 Chronicles, but I think this cloud of glory, that same cloud that appeared in the temple in 2 Chronicles, I think it's very similar to the cloud of smoke that Isaiah is seeing if we look back to our passage here in Isaiah chapter 6. But in verse 4, when Isaiah says the temple was suddenly filled with smoke, I think what Isaiah is witnessing is a manifestation of God in all of His majesty and all of His holiness. And my friends, here is what happens when we catch a glimpse of God in all of His holiness and all of His glory. Look here what happened to Isaiah. We could sum it up by calling it genuine conviction when faced with the reality of our sin. Look at verse 5. And keep in mind, this is immediately following Isaiah, seeing God's holiness revealed, he instantly says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm ruined." Some of the scripture translations say, "I am undone." I looked it up in several translations yesterday. In the wording of some, it says, "I am lost." Some even said, "I am doomed." So what happened? What circumstances produced this kind of reaction? Here's what happened in the light of God's holiness. Isaiah clearly saw his ugly sin. In sharp contrast to the holy nature of God, Isaiah saw himself in his fleshly human nature. And he could only declare, "Woe is me, for I am unclean." We see in the text that Isaiah saw not only his own sin, but now even the sins of his fellow countrymen seemed further exposed by this revelation of God. Isaiah said, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And then Isaiah goes on to reaffirm what has brought on this new revelation of sin. He concludes the verse by saying, "For my eyes have seen the Lord." Once again, in contrast to God's holiness, Isaiah had clearly seen his own sin. And you see, the reaction that Isaiah had, well, it's not really unexpected, considering that he caught a glimpse of the glory of God. In fact, do you remember in the book of Revelation, in the New Testament, the last book of the Bible, in chapter 1, in Revelation verse 17, as the apostle John receives a vision of the Lord, he says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Let me repeat that. And again, this is from Revelation chapter 1, when John catches a glimpse of the resurrected Christ, and he proclaims, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Folks, if we could only catch a glimpse of God's glory and God's holiness. And listen, that is not something that is out of reach. It is not unattainable. It is something that is hindered by sin and by attitudes of indifference. It is a personal conviction of mine that God's church, yes, I'm talking about the people of God, we are too apathetic when it comes to genuine worship of Him. Sometimes I'm afraid we get so caught up in ruts of familiarity and routine that we come before God's presence, even here within His sanctuary, and we fail to see God for who He really is. But in this passage of Scripture, Isaiah caught a glimpse of God, and it changed him. He fell on his knees in holy, genuine worship and in holy repentance as well. My friends, genuine worship will draw us unto repentance. Because as we genuinely worship, we draw closer to God. And as we draw closer to God, we begin to see Him in His holiness. And as we see Him in His holiness, we can't help but fall before Him in repentance. Let's talk about that word for just a moment. Repentance. That means not only an acknowledgement of sin, but it means a turning away from sin. That's what Isaiah did. And then God showed him something else. Look at the next verses, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read those two verses again. It says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" Now, I want us to understand something here. This coal is symbolic. At the time of Isaiah, the Messiah had not yet come. In fact, in the very next chapter of this book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 7, we see one of the prophecies of the Messiah's birth. But when Isaiah spoke these words, Jesus had not yet come. But this coal represented the redemption that would one day be secured through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is how our sins are cleansed. That is why we can be forgiven, because Jesus Christ, God's Holy Son, paid the price for our sin through His death on the cross. Now what I see here in Isaiah chapter 6 is that once Isaiah witnesses God's holiness and is thoroughly convicted of his sin, then it's as if God says, now that you've acknowledged that, I've got a solution for it. See, look back at verse 6. Where did the hot coal come from? It was taken from the altar. And what is an altar? It was a place of sacrifice. You see, this coal is shown to have cleansing attributes because of its origin. It came from the altar of sacrifice. And we know that Old Testament sacrifice was symbolic of the ultimate sacrifice that was at that time as of yet to take place. And I'm talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But thus is the case with this burning coal taken symbolically from the altar, which represented the blood sacrifice for the atonement of sin. That is where Isaiah found cleansing and renewal. And my friends, that is where you can find it too. Listen, I hope all of you here today know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And this message here today, I realize, is not primarily about salvation, but it is never out of place in a sermon to talk about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And we're not quite done with this message yet, but as we address this issue of repentance and renewal, let me remind you that there is healing, there is forgiveness to be found at the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is a message that applies to all sinners, which we all are, all of us. So if you have never come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know that God's arms are wide open to you this morning. And then for the Christian, meaning you who have already received Jesus as Savior, there is a second aspect to this message, and it can be found in those three simple words, Lord, send me. And that, of course, references verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 6. Now, before we talk about the commission to serve, I think it is important for us to acknowledge the significance of both worship and repentance. And that is how this chapter starts out. Notice in the verses that we have already covered that it begins with worship of God. Seeing God in His radiant holiness and then worshiping Him accordingly. And then along with that comes a genuine change of heart and a turning away from sin, which then leads us to the commission to serve in verse 8. But I want us to realize that before the issue of service to God could be addressed, the sin issue had to be resolved. Christian, that applies to all of us this morning. In verse 7 of Isaiah 6, Isaiah is told that his sin is now forgiven and that he's cleansed. And you see, that sets the stage for what we're about to see in verse 8. Before Isaiah could be fully used by God, his heart needed to be right with God. Likewise, before God can use you to call others into repentance, then you yourself must first experience genuine repentance. And this cleansing process that Isaiah endured, it was necessary to allow him to become God's messenger. Because you see, God does not use an unclean vessel. If Isaiah's lips were to speak the message of God, then first those lips needed to be cleansed. Now I'm sure it was more than just the lips, for we know the mouth speaks what comes from the heart. And Isaiah's heart needed to be renewed. Now friends, before we can effectively minister unto others, we need to let God minister unto us. We need to experience the forgiveness and the restoration that is to be found through the blood of Jesus. If we are to represent the holiness of God, then we also are called to be holy just as He is holy. Now that's mentioned in several places in Scripture, in 1 Peter as well as Leviticus. But indeed, we are called to reflect the holiness of God. And speaking of God's call, that takes us to the last verse here that we're studying, verse 8. But as we approach verse 8, I want to first do a very quick list of the points that we've covered so far. Now, I'm going to step through these very, very quickly. But number one, Isaiah has seen a vision of God. Secondly, Isaiah is humbled in holy reverence at the glory of God. Three, Isaiah clearly sees his own sin, and he is grieved unto repentance. Then God cleanses Isaiah's sin through the atonement of the sacrificial altar representing Jesus Christ. And then Isaiah is told that his sins are now forgiven. Those are the 5 points we've covered so far. But now that his heart is right, what else did Isaiah experience? Listen, after he got his heart right, then it says in verse 8, it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord." Friends, likewise, get your heart right with God. See Him in all of His holiness. Genuinely repent, and then listen to what He has to say. In verse 8, hear the words that the Lord said to Isaiah. The verse reads, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then Isaiah said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Wow, do you see Isaiah's willing response unto God? He doesn't look around first to see who else is going to respond. He doesn't try to negotiate or argue with God. In fact, it doesn't even say that Isaiah fully understood the details of the mission. Only that God spoke and Isaiah responded. Folks, are we that quick to respond to God? And I think Isaiah's response is a direct result of him beholding the glory, the grandeur, and the holiness of his Lord. But in the same way, if we would draw so close to God that we begin to gain a sense of his true character, I believe we also will be drawn unto service. And as we wind down today, look again to Isaiah's response in verse 8. He says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And he says, 'Here am I, send me.'" And you see, that is the attitude that we also must have. Because folks, it is our duty and our commission to obediently answer God's call just like Isaiah did here. We are God's church. But are we reaching people as such? Now I know this church, Waleska First Baptist, you're in a time of transition. You're currently between pastors, and you don't necessarily know exactly how soon or in what way God is going to move in that regard. But does that mean that we as a church should just go on break? I mean, folks, we live in a world where people are in need, and not just abroad. We live in a world where in our own communities, people are without Jesus Christ. People are in need. Even within our own neighborhoods, people are lost and they need to hear the redeeming message of Jesus. Are we as God's church effectively reaching people as a church body and as individuals? You know, with the status of today's society, God's people cannot afford to just take it easy and not do our part. Just because this church is it a transition time does not mean that God's work doesn't still need to be done. So I ask you again, as a church, are we really reaching people? And I'm not just asking, have we reached them in the past? I'm saying, what about now? What about going forward? And maybe instead of just waiting around for someone else to step up to the plate and do the work of God, you should be asking Him what He would have for you to do. Listen, there are people that God puts into each of your paths, people that other Christians don't necessarily come into contact with. But God puts lost people in your path who don't know Jesus as their Savior. Are you telling them about Jesus? Are you inviting them to come and be a part of this fellowship here where they can learn more about the gospel and they can hear about salvation through Jesus Christ? There is work to be done, and there are people to be reached. And sadly, while we see empty seats in our churches, we see so many people out in the world who are perishing without Jesus. Are you concerned about it? Are you concerned? Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Here am I, send me." Will you say that with me this morning? Here am I, send me. And I hope and pray that those are not just words, not just meaningless repetitions, but I pray that they will be our genuine, heartfelt conviction as we leave from this place. And then as we do prepare to close today, I want to quickly address once again that there could be someone with us now who does not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I know I mentioned earlier in the message that there is forgiveness to be found at the cross of Jesus Christ and how God's arms are wide open to receive you this morning. My friend, that is true. And if you have never responded to God's offer of salvation, I plead with you to call out unto Him today. You see, it is because of Jesus that we have the offer of forgiveness from sin. And that is because Jesus Christ Himself paid the penalty for our sins upon the cross. And listen, God loved you that much that He sent Jesus to bear the burden of our sin and to take the punishment due for our sin. And if you will just open up your heart to the Lord in a sincere prayer. And I'm going to tell you, your exact words are not what matters, because God knows the sincerity of your heart. But you can just tell Him that you know you've sinned and that you want to be forgiven. If you will just invite Jesus into your heart and into your life to be your Savior and your Lord. Savior meaning that your sins are now redeemed through Him, and Lord meaning that you are committing to now live according to His ways, allowing Him to live in and through you as you follow His will. Again, if you've never done that, I hope you won't let this hour end without reaching out to God and asking God to save your soul. We're going to have our time of invitation here in just a moment. As we sing that song of invitation, if you would like for me to pray with you regarding that decision to follow Jesus, listen, I would be so honored to do that today. And I don't want you to worry about what you might say if you just come up and say, "I'm not sure if I'm saved." I will take it from there and lead you in a prayer of asking God to forgive you of your sins and asking Jesus to come into your heart and life to be your Savior and Lord. But then for those of us who do know Jesus, listen, the time of invitation is for you as well. Maybe someone needs to come forward in a time of renewal, in a time of rededication this morning. Don't forget the lessons we learned from Isaiah here today. Isaiah acknowledged his sin and then he repented of it. He recognized God's glory and then he genuinely worshiped God. And then he answered the call of God and he himself committed to serve God. Let's all of us do the same. Amen. Let's bow once again in prayer. After we pray, we'll have our time of invitation. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for the lessons learned in your word this morning. I thank you for a man of God like Isaiah, Lord, who when he saw your holiness revealed, he was convicted. He acknowledged his sin. Father, he was a sinner just like we are. But he acknowledged his sin, he turned from his sin, and he answered the call to serve. I pray, Father, that you would just help us to worship you more genuinely. Lord, not just here on Sundays, but every day of our lives, help us to worship you. Father, I pray for this church. Father, we know the church makes up the people in this church. So as the church goes forth from this building to our individual lives, I pray that you just empower each of us. Lord, just give us the wherewithal to genuinely worship you, to stay close to you, but then to share the message of Jesus Christ. Lord, so many lost people out in this world. We see so much sin and wickedness in this world. Father, this world needs Jesus, and you have given us the commission to share Jesus. May we be doing just that. And Father, I do humbly pray, if there's anyone here today who does not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would draw them to you this morning, that they would not walk out these doors without giving their heart and life to Jesus Christ. And it is in Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song of invitation. I believe it's What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I told you this before, and listen, you'll hear me say it again. We call this an invitation because that's what it is. You're being invited to respond. I just want to make sure everyone has an understanding of that when we approach the time of invitation. If you want to step forward during this song, maybe you just want to come and stand or kneel at this altar and pray. If you'd like for me to pray with you down front, I'd be so honored to do that, whatever your need is. But you are being invited to respond. You step out. Don't wait. As we sing our song of invitation, Tim, thank you so much for you and Reed for the leadership this morning. If y'all will lead us in What a Friend We Have in Jesus.